we would ask that you would speak to us and help us, that you would show us wonderful things in your word and the principles of counseling and discipleship, that we might know you more and be able to serve you in a great way that brings you glory, and that we might also learn how to best love and serve our neighbor as ourselves, Lord. So be gracious to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are following the eight I's of effective biblical counseling, and so we're finishing up with the last two. Hopefully you have the notes. If not, ask someone that's sitting beside you to send them to you, and we will get started with implementation. So implementation, by way of definition, promotes biblical change by helping the counselee to plan how to make biblical directives a reality in their life. So planning is a good thing. Churches are filled with people that know why they should change. They have been told why they have problems, and they have been aware that what they are doing and thinking may be wrong. They probably recognize that sin causes them to have a bad heart. Yet pastors and teachers are quick to point out that there is hope, that they can actually change, that God's word holds promises that will guide them away from their sin. But still, many of them either refuse to do what they know they should do, or they don't understand how to do it. They don't change. And primarily in bold here, it says they still don't obey God's word. They need help sometimes in knowing how to actually put God's word into practice in their lives and in painful situations. So some people are content to come to church on Sunday or every other Sunday and never explore the helpful means that God has given to his people. God has provided. Oftentimes people may not be committed to change. Even if they say they want to live a godly life, the effort on their part isn't there to back that up. Some people may not know that they need help. Some may not know that help is available. And as the author of this book adds, oftentimes people believe their situations are hopeless and they should just make the best out of their situation or the best out of life. If we have a proper view of God and of his word, we will find that hope, or we will find hope that change is possible. Let me repeat that. If we have a proper view of God and his word, we will find hope that change is possible. So when we have a proper sense of who God is and what he can do, we begin to understand the reason change is possible is because we serve a God with unlimited power. Think about that for a moment. He is able to do whatever is according to his will, and he loves to answer the prayers of his people. He equips us to follow him. God equips us to follow him. God equips us to obey him. For it is God who works both in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Scripture makes it clear that God isn't satisfied for us to merely know the truth. He wants us to practice it. He wants us to obey. He wants us to implement the truth of his word in our daily lives. So there's some scriptures to support that statement. This is from Luke 11. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Or from Philippians, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Or from James, be doers of the word and not hearers only. James again. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James 4:17. Or from 1 John, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So one of the primary factors involved in helping people implement biblical truth is what we're talking about, is knowledge. We are to have a knowledge of God's word. We are to have an understanding. There's a few scriptures there to support that. We are to possess a knowledge of what? Of God himself. We must know God's promises, his power, and his purposes. They're all found in God's word. They're all found in the Bible. We are to comprehend what his standards are, what God's precepts are, what God's commands are. We are to learn about ourselves through his word. What do we learn about ourselves? We learn about our hearts. We learn about our sinful propensities, our weaknesses. We learn about what God says. He points out in his word. It's the only literature. It's the only word that sort of shows us what God is like, but it also reveals us as we read it. It shows us our strengths. And here it says, perhaps the most essential factor for promoting the implementation of biblical truth is prayer. It has been said many times that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. A guy named Don Whitney wrote in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he says, God has not only spoken clearly and powerfully to us through Christ and the scriptures, he also has a very large ear continuously open to us. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is second only to the intake of God's word in importance. And he says one of the main reasons for a lack of godliness is prayerlessness. So how can we promote implementation of biblical truth by planning? That's probably a question that you've already asked. The saying says, those who fail to plan to fail. And it is supported by scripture. One, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. And everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. God wants us to be planners. Planners dependent upon him. So in this context, an effective biblical counselor should plan, should think about what God wants to accomplish in each situation. What goals should be present in counseling in general? And for each individual session or in our discipleship relationships. Next, we should plan the issues that we want to deal with in each specific case. Third, plan the order in which you will deal with these issues. We've talked about this. If you've missed a few classes, you'll have to go back and fill in with the notes. We can't just jump to the end and start implementing change. We need to take time to listen to the situation. Listen to what the root problem is. Oftentimes there is a deep-rooted issue, and it's not as easy as jumping to implementing change. We need to biblically interpret through the scriptures what the solution is going to be. And so there will be involved. If you've ever gone to biblical counseling, you'll probably receive homework, what they call homework, right away. And that is to get you to foster a closer relationship with the Lord. That is to get you to be in prayer. That is to get you to be learning from the Word of God. It has a plan. So there's a big section there on what good homework is and what it might look like. We can define good homework as this. It could be Bible studies. It could be writing journal entries that might uncover unbiblical behavior or thoughts. It could be reading books or memorizing or listening to podcasts or sermons. There's no shortage of resources. We talked about that in the earlier stages. One of the ways we might be able to help someone is to direct them to good biblical resources that speaks to their specific situation. Mac adds, it's good to be creative and make the homework worthwhile so they will hopefully keep doing it. There are other ideas listed here in the notes: physical, social, spiritual, recreational. Could be educational or different projects. The idea is that this should be appropriate to the person and the situation and be practical and specific. Remember, I think it was last week, we talked about we don't just take a shotgun approach. We point the rifle, as it were, and we aim it, we're aiming specifically. We don't just start blasting out solutions. Another example is having them list all 15 characteristics of true biblical love found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. Have them define each characteristic. Evaluate themselves against God's word. That's the standard in each of those terms. It's a worthwhile exercise for anyone. I would recommend doing that. Also, something I found helpful in the book was Mac calls this the temptation plan. And this might help you, and you might be able to come alongside someone and see there's a bit of an order here. So the temptation plan looks like this. Pay attention to times and places when they recognize and acknowledge they are being tempted. If possible, remove themselves from the occasion or place of temptation. Identify the unbiblical desires they're struggling with at this point. Think of or recite verses such as Philippians 4:8 or Ephesians 4. Remind themselves of the serious consequences of yielding and of the benefits of godly obedience. This is all in the temptation plan. Remember their commitment to do to godly living when faced with temptation. Repeat this process until the power of the temptation is alleviated. And this one is especially helpful as well and practical. If they feel vulnerable, especially vulnerable or weak, they are to call a supportive friend and ask for help. And how else could we help but to pray for them and to listen to their situation, to understand what is happening and be able to apply sound biblical advice. That is the best help you can give. And that requires effort on our parts. We must also remember to have a recovery plan in case we fail to respond rightly. So you want to have biblical repentance in your mind. So we call things, remember we talked about calling terms as they are. So what we call God, what God calls failure, he calls it sin. Right? And so we can come alongside and someone, so depends on the situation, but when people are struggling with a certain sin and they fall, they might call it a moment of weakness. It is sin. They've sinned against God. And so we need to direct them to respond rightly in those times. And so how do we do that? Well, we confess our sin to God and we take full responsibility for it. We don't just pat them on the shoulder and say, try harder next time. We reflect on the awfulness of sin and the awfulness of the way it makes us feel. We take concern about what of our own heart sins as just as much as our behavioral sins. Right? A lot of people just focus on experience or they just focus on something outward, but usually they really need to do some reflection and think, what's really going on in the inside? Where is this coming from? Why, you know, there's this idea of fruit sins. Those are easy to see. But there's also this idea of root sins. And sometimes those are deep in there. Also, part of the recovery plan is to turn them to Christ and reflect on 1 John 1:9. Ask God for forgiveness and remind ourselves of God's promise of forgiveness. This is also helpful. I will examine and identify what I did that I shouldn't have done and what I should have done. We need to be honest with ourselves. I will acknowledge my sin to the person or persons to whom I have made myself accountable. I will purpose to forget the past and press onward. That's the idea of Philippians 3. I won't sit in self-pity. There's a sense that we need to get up and keep going. If there is someone to whom I must make restitution, I will do whatever is fitting and possible. I will review my temptation plan and recommit myself to putting it into practice the next time I'm tempted. So hopefully you can see how this can be helpful for everyone, for yourselves, but also be able to run through someone, because people tend to get pretty down on themselves and like to sit in little puddles of despond and despair. I think we can inspire hope. We can call them to repentance where needed. And we can speak the truth in love and direct them to the Lord. Direct them to this recovery plan. It doesn't have to be this official, but think of the principles of this idea. The quote here is, as with other elements of effective biblical counseling, implementation is hard. It requires thought and time. But without it, any encouragement for change is only academic. Implementation is practical. It's a way to show the hurting person how to take positive steps toward change. There are a number of book recommendations that I've included. It's enough for a lifetime, or for some of you, maybe a couple of weeks. But I will start with just a couple that someone here from Grace Community Church recommended. A book called Because He Loves Me, and another book called Gentle and Lowly, as well as actually two sets of books written by a biblical counselor, pastor, and his wife, David and Shauna Murray, called Refresh and Reset. Many of you familiar with those? Okay. Well, those are two that someone here said they were a tremendous help and encouragement and a good resource. But there's also a giant list there that covers a number of topics from marriage to pillars of the Christian life to family, practice of godliness, holiness, trust in God, parenting, helps. And if any of those you find particularly helpful along the way, please pass that along. So that was implementation. As we move to integration. So in the scope of biblical counseling, it means that we want to integrate or combine the principles of Scripture into our lives and facilitate integration into the lives of those we seek to help. So Scripture is pretty clear. Biblical principles must be integrated into our lives. And how does that happen? By learning God's Word, by being trained to interpret it and apply it to our lives. Let's take some time to read some of these scriptures. Would someone read Romans 8, 5 to 6? Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. So there's some good direction there for us. It shows us the danger of setting our mind on the flesh. It shows us the benefits of obedience. It shows us the benefits of setting the mind on the Spirit. This is from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says this, rather train yourself for godliness. It doesn't just happen automatically. This calls us to know, learn God's word. Learn how to interpret it rightly. Learn how to apply it correctly. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Mac adds and suggests here, Scripture is clear. Christians are to be integrated into the church. How can we practice the one another's of Scripture while living on our own. We are to have a function in the local church, practicing godliness towards one another. And so I hope that you're encouraged to practice some of these things, to take some of the principles we've been talking about and to put them into action with intentional relationships. Hopefully you're able to teach someone some of the things that you've learned. What good would it be if we just walked away and never thought again about this? Here's some scripture to support. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Or, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Did you catch the last part? Individually members of another. Him we proclaim, from Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's a responsibility for an entire congregation. And let us consider this: how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, Hebrews 10. So that sort of covers the why and how of integration. The how is by learning the Word of God, knowing what pleases our Lord and what does not please our Lord. And how do we learn that? We learn that from studying the Scriptures. If you studied something in the Scriptures that and you came across something that does not please the God who made you and sustains you, if you saw that and refused to acknowledge it, refuse to obey it, if you don't pray this for yourself, when you find yourself cold-hearted or disobedient, I don't even think that's wise. We are to learn by study, by reading, by memorizing, by listening to sound preaching, by reading good spiritual books. Several of the passages that we just talked about stress the word training. We are to be trained for this. It takes effort and practice. It's only when we know God's word that we can begin to apply it into our lives and be obedient to it. The why is also given to us. The main answer for the why is because God tells us we are. He is our creator and he is our final authority. We do what he tells us to do. And he tells us we are to learn his word. God receives glory when we are obedient to his word. That's what we're doing. That's why we were created. To know him, to enjoy him. Forever. You know, there are many benefits to obedience. We can see some of those through scriptural commands and principles. Obedience protects us. These will be sort of generalities, but you'll be able to check them yourself one day. Obedience protects us. Obedience blesses us and brings us peace. Obedience to the principles of God's word causes us to be more profitable in every endeavor and more successful in every relationship. Obedience is a good thing. Obedience provides the framework for our service to God as well as our worship and praise. It causes us to better reflect the redemption and regeneration that he's given us. I want you to listen to this carefully. Obedience does not guarantee our lives will be roses and sunshine. In fact, we're told that our lives as Christians will be marked by continued suffering. But in such times, how great is the blessing of knowing his word so we can apply it to each trial that comes our way. But don't leave here thinking that you're just going to try harder to be obedient and you'll never have hard times, you'll never have trials, you'll never have to make hard decisions, that everything will just be easy. Some of these things you'll have to pray for a long time. You'll have to confess even sin. You'll have to seek good counsel. But his word applied to us helps us through every trial. He has given us a promise that he will be with us to the very end of the age. That is a promise from God. He is not a man that he should lie. So I wonder why we so often neglect to pray and to tell ourselves those promises again and again and again. The second conclusion is that we are to be integrated into a local church. So I did touch on that. But there is a benefit for the hurting ones who come to us for counsel. If we're all part of a church, there's a great benefit. We don't leave them alone to fend for themselves after our biblical counseling is finished. This is the whole idea of integration. We come alongside others. A lot of people don't want to do the hard work. They want an instant fix. In trials or in pain or in hard times, they just want that to be over. And we can all understand that. We've all probably experienced some of that. But it's so much more. It's so much more than that. We want to have complete victory over some of these sins that we've been dealing with for a long time. We want to see hope in Christ, biblical hope. We want to see biblical change. Not just to have a problem sort of removed, at least in our eyes, and then to have twice as big of a hole down the line. We don't want to fall into that again. We want to have change. So being part of a church is helpful. We are accountable to others. We are helpful to others. We don't just, you know, that it's better to give than to receive. That's the problem that I personally have, and I don't want to rant too much, but I can't always just be taking. Especially in the church. And so what happens when people become integrated into the local church, they continue to be taught. They continue to be hopefully nourished and loved and also held accountable. When they become part of the church, they're accepted immediately into the family of God with brothers and sisters who can support and comfort and encourage. This isn't just about becoming a biblical counselor or paying someone, you know, $100 an hour to give you counsel. This is something we all can do. God's word has told us to do it. He's provided us the how and the why. So at the beginning of the book in our study, Mac pointed out some goals that we had. Let's just remind ourselves of those. So why do we spend 5 sessions talking about biblical counseling and discipleship? Well, hopefully we were able to provide a biblical foundation for using scriptures and dealing with our own spiritual problems and the spiritual problems of others. Hopefully we could demonstrate the value of using the Bible rather than worldly wisdom to deal with our problems. Hopefully we have familiarized ourselves with the issues that people face and give an accurate paradigm for evaluating them so the necessary assistance can be provided. Right? Hopefully we've been able to enlarge compassion. Hopefully we've been able to increase our ability to help others make biblical changes and become better disciples of Jesus Christ. Or to provide a procedure to use in dealing with any counseling situation in your own life as well as the lives of others. To challenge the personal and spiritual development necessary to qualify a believer to minister to others. I hope some of this has been challenging for you, but in a good way. And so this is my personal hope, is that we are better equipped to serve the Lord and his people in the best ways. And that comes through the counsel, encouragement, discipleship, obedience, holiness, speaking the truth in love, trust, relationships, correcting. So we likely aren't all called to be biblical counselors in the official formal sense. However, we are all called and commanded to make disciples and to live together for the glory of Christ. Let's remind ourselves of the eight I's. You'll probably forget them, but they are there. The notes will be there. If you need them, I can send them to you. I think it'll be a helpful resource. I hope to come back to it from time to time. So the first one was involvement. Involvement. We're establishing a change-facilitating relationship. And that involvement actually carries through all the other I's. But that's the heart. Inspiration. If you can remember, we're not just inspiring anything. We're inspiring biblical hope to inspire biblical change. To help someone develop and sustain an attitude and feeling of hope. When someone doesn't have hope, we looked at a number of characteristics, behavioral, what their lives look like and what their struggles can be. So we inspire biblical hope. I hope we're all doing that. Then we looked at inventory or investigation. And that promotes biblical change by securing enough of the right kinds of information to accurately understand the counselee and any problems. Important to investigate these things. And how can you do that without having an involved relationship? I'd say you probably can't. Interpretation promotes biblical change by analyzing, organizing the info that we've gathered so we can accurately identify the biblical nature and causes of the problems. Instruction. Everybody loves this one. However, notice it comes a little bit later in the process. Instruction promotes biblical change by giving accurate, appropriate, and relevant instruction that provides God's perspective on how to solve the problem. Inducement promotes biblical change by encouraging the person to repent of sinful attitudes, words, and actions, and to make a decisive commitment to obey the Lord and follow biblical instructions or directives. Inducement. We want to induce commitment to obey the Lord. And God can use us to do that in someone's life. These are the means he's provided. Implementation, again, promotes biblical change by helping the counselee to plan how to make the biblical directives a reality in their life. That takes some effort. Hopefully it's a everlasting effort that leads to change. And integration, which we just finished up, promotes biblical change by coaching and mentoring the counselee until the necessary changes are integrated. We want to see these things through. We don't want to leave a lot of these things undone. This is not just let Jesus take the wheel situation with someone's life. And it's hard. Because they might resist. And that's why we pray. The Lord would work in their hearts and ours to encourage integration into the life of the church as well. Does anybody have any comments, questions? I know that was a lot of information. Hopefully it was helpful. Again, if you need the document, please, I would gladly send it out. My wife asked me what the most useful thing that I found by studying this and going through this was. And it actually came quite early. It talked about how we could, what the benefit of the eight I's would be. And we talked about how they could be used as a guideline and a checklist. Right? A checklist to see if, you know, you might not see change right away. Or we might get kind of hard on ourselves thinking, well, maybe I should have done this or maybe I should have done that. But having the guideline, does this stay true to the Word of God? That's essentially our guideline. And in the checklist afterwards, we can go back and reflect. No, we did cover these areas. I did investigate. I did have an intentional relationship. I did apply truth to their. I did call them to repent of sinful behaviors. I was there for them. It doesn't depend on us, but God can use us. And so we want to be doing things excellently. All right, well, you're dismissed. Thank you, guys.